One God, One Message. Chapter 20, A Momentous Sacrifice. The family is gathered around. The subdued creature is held to the ground. Old and young alike, each lays a hand on the sheep, or on the father bearing the knife. The cut is swift, and onto the sand pulsates the animal's life. The sacrifice is over, until next year. On Eid al-Adha, the Feast of the Sacrifice, Muslims point back to a 4,000-year-old biblical event when God provided a ram to die instead of Abraham's son. The Quran concludes its brief account of this classic story with these words, "And we ransomed him with a momentous sacrifice." Surah 37:107. To understand the full significance of this dramatic story, we must return to the book of Genesis. Abraham was born around 2000 BC in the land of Ur, modern-day Iraq. Like all descendants of Adam, he was born with a sin nature. Although Abraham grew up among pagan idol worshippers, he became a believer in the one true God. Abraham did not share the opinion of many people today who think they must be loyal to the religion of their parents no matter what. Like Abel, Abraham approached the Lord God in worship with the shed blood of sacrificed animals. When Abraham was 75 years old and his wife 65, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 12, 1-3. God promised to make of Abraham a great nation, through which he would provide salvation for all people groups on earth. This nation would be great, not in size, but in significance. To make this new nation a reality, Abraham and his childless wife, Sarah, were commanded by God to move to a land he promised to give to their descendants, though they still had none. How did Abraham react to God's seemingly impossible promises? He trusted God and obeyed, leaving his father's household and heading to the land of Canaan, which today is known as Israel and Palestine. Once Abraham arrived in Canaan, the Lord said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Genesis 12:7. God's promise was nothing short of amazing. The land of Canaan was populated with many different people groups. How could Abraham and his descendants possess it? He and his wife had no descendants. Imagine an elderly couple coming from a faraway land to visit your country. When they arrive, you tell them, "One day you and your descendants will own this entire country." The old man laughs and says, "Very funny. I don't even have any descendants. I am an old man. I have no children, and my wife is unable to conceive. And you tell me that my descendants are going to multiply and possess this land? Are you ill?" This is the kind of staggering promise God made to Abraham. And how did Abraham react? The scripture says he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Because of Abraham's childlike faith in God's promise, God declared him righteous. After he died, Abraham would live forever with the Lord in paradise. The word in the original Hebrew text for believed is aman, from which comes the expression amen, which means so be it, or it is trustworthy and true. Don't miss this. To believe in the Lord is to hear what he has declared and to respond with a heartfelt amen. It is such childlike faith that connects with God. Whether or not we have accepted God's word as true will be demonstrated by our actions. Abraham's faith was authenticated by the fact that he chose the hard path, turning his back on his father's religion in order to follow the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. James 2:23. Abraham was God's friend because he believed God's word. This does not mean that Abraham always trusted God in every area of life. judicially, God had declared him perfectly righteous, but in his everyday living, Abraham was less than perfect. The scriptures do not hide the sins and shortcomings of the prophets. Abraham and Sarah lived in the land of Canaan as nomads, dwelling in tents, moving from place to place. Over time, Abraham grew extremely wealthy in livestock. More than 10 years had passed since God promised to make of Abraham a great nation. He was now 86 years old, and his wife was 76, and they still had no children. How could Abraham become a great nation if he had no offspring? Abraham and his wife decided to help God fulfill his promise. Instead of waiting for the Lord to work out his plan in his time, they followed their common sense and the local culture. Sarah gave her Egyptian house girl Hagar to Abraham so he could sleep with her and have a child by her. Hagar bore Abraham a son whom they called Ishmael. 13 years later, when Abraham was 99 years old, Almighty God appeared to him and told him that Sarah, his wife, would have a son. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this one set time next year." Genesis 17, verses 17 through 21. God kept his promise. Sarah, in her old age, bore to Abraham a son named Isaac. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Genesis 21, verses 8 through 9. Ishmael did not appreciate God's plan to use Isaac to raise up a nation through which the Lord would communicate his truth and offer salvation to the world. Instead, Ishmael ridiculed his half-brother. Tensions increased to the point where Abraham had to send Ishmael and Hagar away. This was an agonizing experience for Abraham, who loved his son Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, or because of your bondwoman, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Genesis 21:12 and verses 20 and 21. As the Lord promised, Ishmael became the father of a great people, which God has blessed in many ways. Yet, the Lord made it clear to Abraham that it would be in Isaac that he would fulfill his covenant to provide salvation for the whole world. Later, Isaac would marry and have twin sons, Esau and Jacob. God eventually gave Jacob a new name, telling him, "Israel shall be your name." Genesis 35:10. Jacob had 12 sons, the forefathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, which in the time of Moses, God organized into a nation. The Lord called these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his chosen people. Why did he choose them? Were they better than the other nations? No. In fact, God told the Israelites that they were the least of all peoples. Deuteronomy 7:7. God chose these weak, despised Hebrew people so that no man could take the credit or praise for what he had planned to accomplish. This is how the Lord God delights to work. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. God raised up this new nation as a channel through which he would communicate his message to the ends of the earth. God created this channel of communication long before the time of radio and television, but it would be no less effective. The mighty acts of the one true God in the midst of this nation would be heard throughout the world. For example, the scripture records this testimony of a Canaanite woman. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above, and on earth beneath." Joshua 2:10-11. Furthermore, it would be from this nation that God would select the prophets who would write the scriptures. Most importantly, it would be through this nation that God would provide a descendant who would himself be the channel of blessing to the world. As we already observed in chapter 16, this descendant was none other than the promised seed of the woman who came down from heaven to be born of a poor Jewish maiden who was a virgin. Whether we approve or not, this ancient nation was the communication channel established by God to transmit His truth and eternal blessings to every nation on earth. And it all began with the Lord telling Abraham to leave his father's house and go to the land of Canaan. God's great covenant with Abraham had two major parts. One, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you." And two, "and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God's love is not limited to one special group. He did not want to bless only Abraham or Israel. His heart of compassion yearns after all peoples on earth. The Old Testament abounds with stories of God using the small and stubborn nation of Israel to offer His grace to all nations and language groups on earth. God's purpose to bless all nations through this despised nation must be kept in mind whenever the Bible tells of the Lord's protecting the Israelites from those who attempted to eradicate them. God was defending them, not because they were better than other nations, but because they were the channel through which He determined to display His power and glory and provide salvation for the world. By protecting the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was protecting His blessings for all peoples on earth. What's more, the Lord God's reputation was at stake. He had sworn in His own great name to bless all nations through this weak and despised nation. God would do precisely what He promised for the honor of His name. Would we not do the same if our reputation or the honor of our family was at stake? Now, let's return to the classic story of Abraham's momentous sacrifice. Here is the setting. Abraham was very old. Ishmael had been sent away many years earlier. Only Isaac, the son of Abraham, and Sarah remained at home. God was about to test Abraham's faith to the extreme. The Lord God was also about to set before the world some patterns and prophecies about what He Himself planned to do to redeem the children of Adam from sin's death sentence. "Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Genesis 22:1-2. God directed Abraham to travel to a specific mountain ridge and there to kill and burn his beloved son on an altar. What a dreadful request! This is something God had never before asked a man to do and would never again ask a man to do. Yet, because Isaac, like all descendants of Adam, had a sin debt, the sentence upon him was a just verdict, death. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Genesis 22:3. Abraham trusted God, but it was not easy. For 3 agonizing days, Abraham, his son, and 2 servants journeyed, each step bringing them closer to the site of execution. On the 3rd day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Genesis 22:4-5. Abraham told the servants, "We will come back to you." How could both Abraham and his son come back if Isaac was to be killed and burned on an altar? Elsewhere, the scripture provides the answer. Since God had promised to make of Isaac a great nation, Abraham believed that once he had offered up his son, God would raise him back to life. Abraham had learned that the Lord always keeps his promises. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and had a knife, and the two of them went together. Genesis 22:6. As father and son walked up the mountain, Isaac said, "My father, here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Genesis 22:7-13. The Lord intervened. Abraham's son was spared the death penalty. Abraham turned around, and in the distance on the same mountain ridge, he spotted movement in the undergrowth. What was it? Could it be? Yes. Praise God! An unblemished ram caught in a thicket by its horns. In keeping with his own law of the sacrifice, God had provided a substitute. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Genesis 22:13. Why did Abraham's son escape the death sentence that hung over him? The ram had died in his place. God had provided a substitute. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Genesis 22:14. Why, after Abraham had killed the ram in place of his son, did he name the site, "The Lord will provide"? Why did Abraham not name it, "The Lord has provided"? In saying, "The Lord will provide," the prophet Abraham was announcing a future event that would take place nearly 2,000 years later. For it would be on this same mountain ridge where Jerusalem was later built that the Lord would provide another sacrifice, not to deliver just one man from death, but to provide a full and final ransom for the whole world. Do you recall what Abraham said to his son as they were plodding up the mountain where the sacrifice was to be offered? He told him, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." What was Abraham talking about? Had God provided a lamb to die in the place of Abraham's son? No, he did not provide a lamb. God provided a ram. So what did the prophet Abraham mean when he spoke of God providing for himself the lamb? The amazing answer will soon emerge. But first, a few more stories must be told.